Good morning to each of you. The ushers are passing out a handout. Take one, each of you that wants one. It'll help you take a few notes and follow along as I preach this morning. And this is good for the youth and children too, if you wish. I thought of giving you a pop quiz this morning. As a teacher, I used to do that occasionally just to sort of keep the students on their toes and see if they did their assignment, see if they remembered yesterday's lesson, that kind of thing. So let me ask a few questions about my last sermon here. It was entitled, Brought Near. In that message, now when I ask the question, you can whisper to each other and then we'll share an answer out loud. But in that message, who was brought near? Tell your neighbor, your friend there by you, who was brought near? All right, someone tell us. Yes. Jesus was brought near to us, wasn't he? That was one answer, okay? Let's have another one. Thank you. We were brought near to Jesus, yes, okay? That's sort of what he was saying. I want another one. Frank?
We as Gentiles.
Brought near to whom?
Christ
and?
Father.
Father and? The others. Who were not the Gentiles? It was the Jews. Okay. That's where Paul was going with that. He was emphasizing that Gentiles were brought near to the Jews. And in doing that, he said Christ broke down something. What did Christ break down between the Jews and Gentiles? The wall of partition, that wall that separated. It was kind of a mental, theological, social wall that kept them separate. And he emphasized that Christ broke that wall down. He brought them together. And now that they are together in one body, what is that one body called? The church. Thank you. Now, anybody need a handout that hasn't gotten one yet? Thank you, ushers, for doing that for me this morning. All right. This morning's message is a continuation, you might say, and the title is similar, Brought Near for What? That is, why did God do all this to bring together into one body Jews and Gentiles in Christ, in the church? What was his reason for this? Now, in chapter 2, the last message, we were rejoicing in the fact that he did it. And now we're going to examine the question, why did he do it? And in this, we're going to discover in Paul's prayer a good reason, several good reasons for God's purpose and intentions for the church. And in doing this, I'm impressed that Paul records his prayer. He does this a number of times in epistles in the New Testament. But as he writes a prayer, and we know that Scripture is inspired by God, we can rightly say that this prayer is inspired. The prayer is not just a Paul pulling it out of thin air, but the prayer is God's Spirit speaking to Paul about what to pray for. And therefore, we know that this is not just Paul's desire and prayer, but it is God's wish and God's intention, and he's expressing it through Paul so that we might know also what good things God has in store and intends to do for his people in the church. And so, if we come to Paul's prayer like that, this isn't just fluff or just a filler in his epistle, but this is a revelation to us of how we can pray according to God's will so that God's purposes will happen in our lives. Individually, yes, and corporately as a congregation. And so let's take Paul's prayer that way today. And we come to chapter 3 in Ephesians. Paul started in his prayer, he's going to, in verse 1. And then he interrupted himself. Did you ever do that? He interrupted himself and got to talking a little more about this mystery, this wonderful revelation he's gotten that Jews and Gentiles will be together in the church. And he went on about that for a while. And then in 14, he comes back and he gets into his prayer for sure this time. And that's where we'll pick up with our text this morning, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And I just encourage you to watch for God's intention, God's desire for the church, but also ask yourself, isn't that what I want for me? Isn't that what we want for Calvary? Isn't this expression of the good and spiritual goals and desires that we have as a congregation? And so as we read this, let's keep that in mind as we come to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In this prayer, we find the desire and intentions of God for the spiritual life of the church and of his saints in the church. You notice probably that the prayer is addressed first to the Father, the one who has given his name to the church, the one who claims the church, he owns the church, he identifies himself with the church. But also in the same passage, Jesus Christ is identified and is included in the prayer and in the activity that God is making happen in the church. And the Holy Spirit is as well. We have all three persons of the Trinity mentioned here very clearly. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all are active and involved and participating in your life and in our church life to make it happen. These things that God wants to happen in the church. And so it's encouraging to realize that they are all participating in achieving God's goals for us. So the first reason that I observe and want to mention here for God having brought us near in Christ was that he might dwell in your hearts by faith. He wants to dwell, stay, live in your heart. Be close to you. This was actually hinted at in the earlier part of Ephesians, where Paul talks about the church as being a building, a temple, a place where God will dwell. Yes. Now he says it explicitly, and he says Christ wants to dwell in your hearts by faith. It really ought to blow our minds to think about it, that the Almighty Sovereign Creator, ruler of the universe, has a desire to dwell in humans, in a human church, and be a part of their lives and actually indwell them. That's a beautiful word, indwelling, indicating being there, living there, being at home with. In fact, in verse 7, one of the first expressions here is about the Holy Spirit in your inner being. And then next in verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God desires and intends to live closely with you, with us. God in me, that's amazing. To ponder that, to think and meditate on that is truly a life-changing experience. Asking God to dwell in me and humbly accepting the privilege, the rich and rare privilege of his Spirit in our inner being. It might baffle us to think about the desire of Almighty God for this kind of relationship. But you know, right from the get-go, way back at the beginnings of eternity, if you can think that far back, God, his love wanted and desired and intended to create a world and people in the world to which his agape love could pour out. He had a desire for fellowship since eternity past. And that desire for fellowship is working itself out, is expressing itself as he relates to us. At the creation, he made man, woman, in his own image, with something so special in their creation and in their being that their spirit and his could connect. There could be communication, sharing, closeness between him, his spirit, and us, our spirit. That was his intention, that was his design, and that still is his intention, that he could connect with them. And his agape love just reached out to bless them, to touch their lives for good, to minister to them, to relate and care for them, and to serve their needs. And God's been doing that ever since. Now, we noted already that the Holy Spirit in your inner being, verse 16, and Jesus dwelling in your hearts, verse 17, are both where God is present in our lives. And I just want to note here that that shouldn't be a confusing thing. Who lives in your heart? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it Jesus? Yes. It really means the same. Jesus himself expressed it both ways. He said, back there in John, he said, if I go away, I will come again to you. Oh, so it's him. And then in the next breath, he's saying something like this. When the Spirit of truth has come, he'll teach you all things. Oh, so who's coming? Jesus and his Holy Spirit coming to indwell the believer. Let's not confuse them and think there's two separate things or two separate events, but being filled with the Holy Spirit is having Jesus living in our hearts. This relationship with God of his dwelling in us is truly an amazing and a wonderful gift and a life-transforming experience for those who open themselves up to him. The closeness of him as a person being there where we can speak to him, we can ask him questions, we can ask counsel of him, be directed and guided by him, we can listen to him, we can find in his word where he's talking to us, with us. Those are deep and inner desires and needs of every human, and God is meeting those needs and filling that little vacuum that's in our lives, a God-shaped vacuum. That is a vacuum that is shaped like God, which only he can fill. And the wonder of this all is that what we long for and what we need and what we desire, the presence and power of God in our lives, that's exactly what he's providing. And Paul is praying that this will happen. And so God is directing Paul to pray for what God wants to happen, and we can express that and repeat that prayer and pray that prayer as well. Do you feel close to God? Does God seem close to you? It's something we need to grow in. And perhaps there's times where you feel just out of it and out of touch with God, and other times perhaps where you feel close to him. Jesus said, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now, that's a promise. He who loves me, Jesus, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'll show myself to him. I'll reveal myself to him. I'll make it so they can know me. Then further and even more clearly, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And now listen to this. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Ah. Make our home with him. Is Jesus at home with you? When I was a child, we had a book, If Jesus Came to My House. And I think that's still around. I've seen it a few times since my childhood. But imagine what we would do if Jesus walked up to the front door and walked in and made himself a guest in our home. Wouldn't that be a privilege? Or would we find it embarrassing? If Jesus came to my house. Is Jesus at home, comfortable, welcome in your life, in your heart? He wants to dwell in your heart by faith. Or is there a room in your heart where you don't quite welcome him in? Anything in your life that's maybe a secret, and you keep it secret. Keep it secret even from those close to you, perhaps. You certainly don't tell it to Jesus. Something in your life that you know is not quite the way it ought to be. It's shady or questionable or selfish or personal interest, a temptation that you give into just every now and then. Do you welcome Jesus into every room in your heart? It reminds me of a song that I heard years ago. My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day he saw that door. I knew that day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. There's a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I have some things hidden there. I don't want no one to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you free. Let me go in your secret place. So I opened up the door, and the two of us walked in. I was so ashamed. I'd revealed my hidden sin. But when I think about that room now, I'm not afraid anymore, for I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind that door. Jesus desires to dwell in your heart and be at home there. Are you letting him in? Do you welcome him? Or is there a one place, one area of your life where you say, Jesus, we'll just not go there? If you are praying God's prayer, Paul's prayer, this prayer, do it with a full heart. Invite him in. Open your heart fully to him and let Jesus truly be there with you. He wants to make you free. He wants to cleanse you of that thing that's a hidden sin. And maybe these accountability groups Josh was talking about will help. Help us be open with one another and with Jesus so that he can truly be the one dwelling in our hearts. A second reason for God bringing us near is that he might give us something. He might grant us something. He might do something for us. Now, giving the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit alive is already a gift. But here's another one. He wants to grant you his power. Look at verse 16. He wants to grant you the power, the strength to live victoriously. You may recall my dad's definition of grace that I've shared here before. Grace, God's power, God's strength in us, is his divine enablement. God enabling us inside. I love that definition. God enables us. God does promise strength to enable us to live victoriously. Yes, he does. And here we're praying for it. God is directing Paul to pray for it for the Ephesians, and we can pray along with that and pray it just as well. Didn't Jesus promise? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So we've already mentioned this gift of the Holy Spirit living within. And Jesus promises that when the Holy Spirit lives within, you will receive power. You look in the book of Acts and you see how that power energized and changed their lives. How it helped them be new men, witnesses in their community in Jerusalem and beyond. God's power is provided out of the riches of his glory. So God is very generous about this, and he's got lots of capacity. His bank account is so large, it won't be depleted. And out of his riches, he is going to be lavish and generously pouring out that divine energy. It's just what we need, and so we can pray for it. And it's just what he desires to give, so we can pray for it without embarrassment. But it's just what we often fail to have or don't have inwardly when we find ourselves struggling with a secret temptation. We know what we ought to do, but it's hard to do the right thing. And we struggle with that temptation. Can you identify one in your life? That's where you need his power. We need it when we are enduring opposition, maybe even persecution, maybe even being kidnapped, as this brother in Mexico, even this morning. He needs God's power in his life to endure and to be steadfast and true. But when you don't face that kind of extreme crisis, you still are facing opposition at times, where there's something good that ought to happen. You're perhaps feeling pressure to conform, and you know you shouldn't, but it's hard not to give in. You need God's power there, God's strength, or that enablement from him. And then going about life and trying to live with integrity, performing our regular duties and responsibilities in the home and at the workplace, doing a fair job, an honest job, and being honest about your time card and about your finances and all of that, there's always often the temptation or the inclination, just let this slide, fudge here a little bit, or skip this or squeak by and not do it quite right with integrity. You need God's power inwardly. And his Holy Spirit is there to give that power. But it takes two, you know, to have a relationship. We see here his desire for that relationship. We see here his presence to be there. But unless we cooperate, unless we open the door to let him in, unless we purpose to follow his directives, that relationship is right powerless. And so we need to listen and submit to his directives. Well, then perhaps there's a bad habit and you're trying to conquer it. It might be a habit of action, something you do that repeatedly that annoys others around you, and you know you ought to change it. Perhaps it's your impatience with others, or it's an attitude of anger or sarcasm or criticism or making fun of others. You have a habit that ought to be changed. You know it. You need God's power. You need the Holy Spirit's energy to help you do that, that inward power to do what's right. We also need his power if we're trying to stand for truth. And in our day and age, the issue of truth and false news, the issue of truth versus the negative and half-truths that are out there, the question of what is truth is so prominent and so prevalent. And we know that there's so many opinions out there, and many are directly opposed to God's truth, God's word. They're biased against God, his morals. God's morals are unpopular, and they're inconvenient. Mm-hmm. It's difficult to speak up. It's difficult to stand for truth, even in free America. But Paul not only prays for this, guided by the Spirit, and he invites us to pray along with him, but then he encourages us in other scriptures where he says stuff like this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I, the Paul, the one who struggles, the one who faces these difficulties, the one who has temptations also, the one who is experiencing opposition. I can do all things, but not on my own, see? But it's through Christ who strengthens me. That indwelling person, Jesus, is giving him the power and strength to do what he ought, to do what he knows is right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Beautiful testimony. Then in another place, this is from Colossians 1. Listen to the combination here of Paul and God working together. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy. I am struggling, but he's giving me the energy. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, make that a motto in life. Put that on your mirror. There's something to live with. Paul's testimony, and it can be yours. Toiling, struggling, yes. Difficult things, yes. But struggling with his energy. Tapping into that power. The power that he powerfully works in me. We need his power and his strength in our soul so that Christ can occupy those rooms in our lives, truly be at home in our soul, be our master, our Lord. That's his intention, to empower us with his strength. That's Paul's prayer, and it can be ours as well. So let's pray it. You see, in Paul recording his prayer, there's sort of between the lines that invitation and that suggestion. You can pray this too. You can pray this too. And you can really mean it. And you can invite God to work in your life. And so with a sincere willingness to let his strength enable you, pray this kind of prayer and let him work mightily in you to do what's good and right. I challenge you today. Begin today to pray this kind of prayer. I mentioned how the apostles were changed by the power of God in their lives. Well, it didn't take long, and in chapter 3, the apostles healed a lame man and got in trouble for it. And when they did, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, like this, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave Jesus the credit for healing that lame man. And then it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Jesus was with them. Jesus was living in their heart. They had experienced a change because of him. They were exercising his power in the boldness that came forth. And it made a difference and an impression in their audience. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood of Christ. Let's stop relying on our own strength and tap into his. Praying for it, acknowledging where I need it, acknowledging this temptation or this tendency that is wrong and needs to be changed, asking God to give me the power, and purposing to work with that power, cooperate with it, submit to it. Well, there's a third reason for God bringing us near, and that is so that he may show us his love. We mentioned love at the beginning or at the purpose of creation. And here we have a special focus on love, several verses here. We want to be aware of his love for us, the love that he bestows on us, the love and care that he has for us, coming, you might say, this direction. But then secondly, his love in us, sharing and going out to others around us. It's as if God is pouring into our lives his blessing, his love, in order that we become a channel to give it out to others. And we've seen people at Calvary doing that this week. It's been noted several times this morning already. His love is really a fruit of the Spirit, the product of his indwelling presence and life. Love, caring for others, agape, interested in others, giving to them whether they give back or not, that love should be the deep abiding principle in our lives, the element in which we live. It should be the spring and the desire of all action and thought in our relating to whoever. Jesus said that this love for others is the way that other people will know that we are really his. It's the singular identifying mark of our Christian life. Well, to have this love, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. There's two words, rooted and grounded in love. The first word draws to our minds the image of a plant or a tree standing there straight and tall and up with branches up to the sky because of its roots and the ground. In fact, they say that the branches and foliage and so on that you see above the ground is about the same size, extent, as the root system underground. That blows my mind to think that plants have that much under the ground as I see above the ground. But Paul says you need to be rooted in love. And those roots go down, tapping into the nutrients and the water that's beneath the soil and getting those nutrients up to the rest of the plant and the leaves above. And so we need to be rooted in God's love. Our lives drawing deeply from his resources to experience love from him and share love with others. Are you rooted in love? Is that what solidifies and stabilizes your life and gives direction and purpose and meaning to your relationships? Well, a second word now, grounded. This has the picture of a building, again, a temple, if you please. A building that is well-structured on a firm foundation. Solidly constructed and built to be stable and enduring. Yes. Your life, too, needs to be stable, needs that stability and assurance of God's love in order to stabilize your relationships and your structure and your life and your ministry to others. Do you ever feel that your love for God is a little shallow? You wish for it to be more deep, more enriching, more nurturing in your life? I do. Let's pray for it. Let's pray like Paul does here, that we will grow deeply in that love, that we'll be well-rooted, and that our roots, our connection with God in love will be so deep that it affects and impacts every area of our lives. Just consider John 3:16. You all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave. Stop there. Love motivated God to give. And love will motivate us to give. To reach out and to help others. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Consider also the cross on which Jesus died in love for you. And as you meditate upon that, rehearse the plan of salvation. Remind yourself how God is including you in his family. Revel in that. Bask in his love. And say, thank you, God, for loving me. Bringing me into your family. And pray for your view of God's love to just expand and grow and enlarge more and more as you grow in your spiritual life. Then Paul has four dimensions of love. We thought we were cool when we discovered the third dimension, didn't we? I remember going through geometry class. It was plain geometry. And everything we did was draw on paper, rectangles and triangles and so on. And then eventually toward the end of the book, we got toward a third dimension, you know, and what happens when this rectangle is elevated and moves through space and you got a third dimension. You got not only length and width, but you got height also. But Paul has a fourth dimension. I think God's got one on us here. Paul has four dimensions to love. Maybe we should just think of them as in this way. I can't explain them really. But think of the breadth of God's love as how wide his arms stretch to encompass Jews and Gentiles. The whole world, if you please. God so loved the world. The breadth of his love. Think of the length of God's love as the length it extends back into eternity past, all the way up through time to now, and we know it will continue into eternity future, the length of his love. Think of the height of God's love as reaching up to the heavenly places where he's taking us in Jesus Christ. Think of the depth of his love as the extent to death, which Christ endured for our redemption. Maybe we can think about these aspects or dimensions of his love and just grow in our appreciation for his care and love for us. So we're rooted and grounded in love. We need strength to comprehend his love, that same strength that we were talking about a while ago, that power. We need his strength and energy to even understand. I guess that's mental energy, to understand or comprehend his love. But now a third one here, that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you get that? How do you know something that's beyond knowing? It's too vast to be comprehended fully. It's also too beautiful to be overlooked and too precious to keep to yourself. God's love is actual and real. And we pray that we might grow in knowing it in our hearts and experiencing it more and more and more. Until hopefully our heart is just bursting with gratitude and appreciation for the beautiful and amazing love of God. We are secure and blessed in God's love for us. Then we find ways to share that love to others. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. As we sing that song, may our heart just burst with gratitude and appreciation for the love of God. And then when we get done with that one, we'll sing another one. I want to love him more. I want to love you, God, even more all the time. Finally, we come to what some might think is the fourth reason, but I think it's rather the result of the first three. You know, in math class, we write the numbers down in a column. Then we draw a line, and we add them all up. You know that? Well, here we have three good reasons, and we're going to draw a line and add them up and see what we get. The first reason, of course, we've had, Christ is at home in our hearts. By the way, I'm on the back side of your handout. You got that? Christ is at home in your hearts. Second, we are receiving his strength and power, or grace, if you please. I think it's all about the same. And third, we know his boundless love, the amazing love of God. And if those are the reasons for which God has created the church and is working in the church, let's draw a line. It's there. What's the sum total? What does this all add up to? The fullness of God in us. Paul says that we might have the fullness of God. But then he sort of corrects himself and he adds a little more. He says, to be filled with the fullness of God. And then he says, that's still not enough. He says, to be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, words can't express fully what Paul has in mind. I think his way of doing this is sort of like what we would do today. We put something in boldface, or we'll put it in underline, and we draw extra attention to it. Well, he draws extra attention to it by all these added words, because he's just blown away by the greatness of the privilege of having God dwelling within us. Not that we can contain God's infinite goodness in our finite bodies and lives, but as he dwells within, and the Holy Spirit is living there, and he gives us power to overcome and to live victoriously and to grow in love and understanding his love, then his graces are increasingly communicated to us and through us. And his ideal is we're coming closer to his ideal. And the Christian growth is one of increasing in being filled with the fullness of God. Now we know that if we somewhere in life quit progressing toward his goal, stop growing, then our relationship is going to grow stale. Our power is going to wane. Our love is going to dwindle. But knowing that and reading again between the lines, we are invited to pray that this will not happen, but that this will happen, that we will grow in our experience of being filled with God, the fullness of God in our lives. Now, the last two verses are Paul's exclamation of praise. They're sort of a P.S. on his prayer, I guess. It's not really worded as prayer. We claim these verses sometimes in our crises, in our health situations, in our financial needs, and we expect and ask and claim that God will do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. But let's realize that in the context, this promise, this expectation of God's mighty working is linked with the prayer we've just prayed. And if we are praying to have Christ's relationship and presence in our lives, to know his power, to experience his love, then that's where this promise comes through and really shines. God will do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, is at work already, not future, the sweet by and by, but is now in our lives in 2022, is at work, energizing, pushing, helping, strengthening, enabling. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And so, God is glorified. Not that he's wanting somebody to pat him on the back. He's wanting people to line up with his good and holy purposes in life, to acknowledge that is right, that is good, that's the way we're going, and by God's grace, we are following in that. For a closing prayer, I've invited Stanley to lead us in singing, "Hover O'er Me, Holy Spirit." Open your songbooks to number 312. Stanley will come and lead this. But we're going to sing this as our closing prayer. We're going to sing this, I hope, with deeper meaning and intention this morning as we want to pray like Paul did, like God wants us to, like God wants to happen in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Fill me with your presence, with your power, with your love, that I might know you and live in you forever. Brother Stanley, come. Let's stand as we sing this together prayerfully, please, as a prayer.